All right, let's pray for us, and we'll get started. If you're sitting on the wall, you're sitting in the wrong place. If you can't find a place, somebody will move out and move the circle out. Need everybody to be in the circle. Move out and let some of these other latecomers be in the circle here. Thank you. All right. Cooperative effort. Just grab a chair and move it in someplace here. Welcome, guys. Appreciate you guys coming out on such a nice sunny afternoon. Let me pray for us and let's get started. We may even have a little fun here occasionally. How far? That don't go 15 feet. All right. I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to introduce my good friend Bud Nelson and introduce myself and then we'll get started. Father, we just pray that you might allow us to do what we preach. And then you might just allow us to live your word and not just hear it. And Father, we just pray that you be with us every way and that you might just teach us from your word how to better share our faith with other people. This is my good friend Bud Nelson. And Bud represents the Navigators in San Antonio, Texas. And Bud is a veteran missionary. He spent how many years in the Philippines?
Six
years in the Philippines. And before that, he was in San Diego, California. And then before that, he had the privilege of ministering in the most effective disciple-making laboratory. You guys get in a circle here. The most effective disciple-making... What? You think?
Yeah.
Okay, you guys turn your chairs around. All right. This is scary, isn't it? Woo! All right. Okay, good. Just kind of spread out where we can. In America, we like to get people in neat little rows. And I was going to let you guys sit on the floor like we do in Japan, but I didn't figure you were ready for that yet. It's bad enough turning the chairs the wrong way. But Bud had the privilege of ministering in one of the most perfect laboratories for disciple-making in the entire world, a United States Navy nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. Nuclear-powered Navy. It wasn't at the Midway. The old oil burner. But Jim Downing says that the most perfect laboratory, thank you, erase that, the most perfect laboratory for making disciples is a naval vessel. The second most perfect laboratory, and of course Jim doesn't know very much about it. He's only 90, you know. Last year, he came over to Okinawa and did a weekend conference and stayed with us for a week and harassed all the Marines and, you know, got a few of them motivated to go with the Lord. And so we're kind of worried about him. But he says that the second most perfect laboratory is an isolated duty station such as an island. Now, Bud has spent many, many years teaching people and demonstrating how to reach out for Jesus Christ. And he probably, when he took his exam to be brought under care of presbytery as a, what do they call those things?
Licensure
for our presbytery, the head of the credentials committee said that, where did this guy go to seminary? Because we've never met a candidate that knows this stuff. So you guys get to know Bud, have a meal with him, have some coffee with him, and you'll be hearing from old Bud later. I represent the Navigators in Corpus Christi. Prior to that, we spent 4 years on Okinawa. We were with Bernie and Jackie Van Osdall, and as soon as they got on island, I turned over Kadena Air Force Base to them to minister at Kadena Air Force Base, which is the largest Air Force base in the world operational. And I started ministering to Marines. And Bernie, he may never forgive me for that. Because we had all the fun and he had all the problems. But I became a Christian down in Kingsville, Texas, through the Ministry of the Navigators in 1959, and many of you were probably not even born then. So I'm basically a guy that is over the hill. I'm an old guy, and I realize in American culture, being old, you're at a disadvantage, but I just came back from Japan, and they actually listen to old people over there, so it's great. So what we're going to do is we're going to start off. How many of you heard Mark Day's testimony? What did you think of it? Mark Day's, well, describe Mark Day's testimony. You said it's great. Describe it.
Well, now I'm on the spot.
Yeah, you are. That's okay. You'll be in good company
pretty soon. I'm
sorry. Go ahead. You can't?
No.
Okay. All right. Who else heard it? Describe it.
It was cool how he grew up.
It was cool. Is that K-O-O-L or C-O-W-L?
C-O-O-L.
Okay, all right. Yeah, okay, go ahead.
It's cool to hear that he's from A&M.
He's an Aggie? Oh, mercy. Okay. Aside from the fact it was a pretty good testimony. Coming from an Aggie, he put his sentences together very well. His diction was clear. Some of the words, he even used some pretty good words. One of them had at least two syllables. That's good for an Aggie. All right. Yes, go ahead.
I don't know if I heard all of his testimony, but one thing I saw about him is his expression. I could tell it came from his heart.
Yeah.
His face.
Very enthusiastic.
Enthusiasm in God.
Made you just feel like he really meant what he was saying, huh?
Even though he's an Aggie.
Yeah, I understand. Well, look, some guys, that's fate or providence, depending on your theology. Okay.
He's got to be pretty brave, though, to be down against the people who haven't even reached the age of accountability.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's, yeah, that's one of the things that we had to deal with the Marines. You know, all Marines will be in heaven. Did you know that? Because they never reached the age of accountability. You know how you can tell what you do when a Marine throws a ring at you? You run, because he's got a hand grenade in his mouth. Okay. First of all, by the way, Mark Day's testimony was a classic testimony. It was almost flawless. As a matter of fact, I would say it was flawless. And one of the things that he didn't have time to rehearse it, they told him the last minute he was going to do it. So you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any minute. First, I'm going to give you an example of a kind of testimony that I've heard. And then Bud is going to show you how it's got to be done. Now, what have I done so far with you guys? Put you on the spot. What else did I do? Turned your chairs the wrong way. Fussed at the guys that were sitting the wrong way. Threatened to kick them out of the workshop if they didn't get in line. By the way, that's not the way you win a hearing with your audience. Okay? That's part. Yeah, right. With Marines that works, but with most guys it doesn't. See, if you're nice to Marines, they get suspicious. They think that you want something, so you got to kind of harass them a little bit, and then they feel better, and they kind of accept you and embrace you. You know, okay. So I'm going to start the testimony. Now, I can see all of you here are sinners, and most of you have never set foot in a church. And since you're obviously such sinners, I'm going to tell you how I turned my life over to God, and how Jesus came into my heart and redeemed me. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, some of you sinners may not understand this, but listen very carefully, because this is important, because you're going to go to hell if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I remember I was sitting out in the cornfield, and I looked up, and I saw the face of Jesus in the moon. And I said, that's Jesus. And my granddad told me about Jesus, and my grandmother prayed for me, and I needed to ask Jesus into my heart. So I turned my life over to Jesus, and I become born again. And ever since I became born again, I've been telling everybody I know about how to have a relationship with Jesus and how to stay out of hell. And if you guys don't shape up and invite Jesus into your life, you're all going to go to hell. And hell is a hot place, and the devil is there, and you'll suffer forever. And you won't like it.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity this afternoon to be able to share with you. Growing up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as a young boy, my parents took me to church sporadically, but I learned that God existed and that someday I would die and I would stand before God in judgment. And I can remember as a little boy, I had nightmares. Some nights I'd wake up in a cold sweat and I'd be dreaming about dying. And I had no idea what would happen to me when I did die. And it gripped my heart with fear. When I was in junior high school, we'd had these drills at high school where, or in junior high, where if we were attacked by, you know, an atomic attack, you know, they sent us home. And I just knew I'd be riding my bicycle and they'd drop that bomb right on me. And I'd be incinerated. But the thing that gripped my heart with fear was I had no idea whether I would go to heaven or whether I'd go to hell, whether I'd be separated from God for all eternity. When I left home and joined the Navy, eventually I ran into a fellow, another sailor, and he began to talk to me about Christ. And one day as we were walking to work, he said, Bud, are you a Christian? And I said, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've gone to church all my life, born in the United States, so what do you want? He says, well, let me ask you this. If you were to die tonight, what would happen to you? He didn't know it, but he got to me. And I said, well, I don't know. Might go to heaven, might go to hell. Who knows? Nobody can be sure. He says, oh, yes. He says, I know for sure that if I were to die tonight, I'd be with Jesus. And we had an argument about that. But then he handed me this little booklet, and he says, would you read this? And I can remember I took the book, and I cussed at him. That's what sailors do. And I took this little booklet back and I read through it. And it talked about some verses in the Bible. And I realized that because of my disobedience to God, that I deserved death. I deserved to be separated from Him for all eternity. But I also learned that Jesus died for those who were disobedient. And that He rose again, that if I would put my trust in Him, that He might give me eternal life. And forgive me of all my sins. And so I prayed and I said, oh God, help me to live a life of obedience to you. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. And I want to put my trust in Him as my Lord and as my Savior. Well, there was no bolt of lightning, you know, the building didn't shake. But two things happened. One, it was like this burden had been lifted from my shoulder. I knew that God forgave me because of what Jesus Christ had done. The second was, is I had this peace that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'd go to be with Jesus Christ. Not because of any good that I had done, but because of what He had done for me. And God says, and this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, bud.
Okay.
Are we on?
You want to grab a chair?
Yeah.
We'll use that small, the one page first, bud.
One page?
Yeah, please. Thank you.
You want me to pass it on?
Not yet. Okay. One of the things that is fairly important is learning how to listen to people. When you take time to hear people and hear what they say, what they do is they tell themselves, they tell you about themselves, and they reveal what we call open nerves. Now, what's an open nerve? What's an open nerve?
Something that upsets you.
Did you ever go to the dentist?
Yes, sir.
What happened when he put that probe in there and hit that tooth?
I became uncomfortable.
You became uncomfortable. It kind of hurt all the way down to your toes, right? Well, most people that you know that seem to have everything together, if you listen to them very, very carefully, you'll find out that they are hurting all the way to the tip of their toenails. Just like when that dentist sticks that pick in there and says, "Did that hurt? You know, did that hurt? Get that thing out of my mouth. You know, it hurt." Of course it hurt. People are hurting. What does Isaiah 61 say? Somebody turn to Isaiah 61. Read down to the oak tree. Who's got NIV?
Where?
Anybody got King James? Oh, that's okay. It doesn't matter. NIV's okay. Ha! Fuji. Well, that's kind of, in this particular case, who's got the NIV? Okay, read down through where they get to the oak tree. Listen, guys.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Now, when you look at an oak tree, what do you think about?
Big.
What else?
Strong.
How about the branches? You can have picnics out under the branches, even a live oak. You know, as much as, but they spread out. And people come under their branches for protection, and they feel safe, and there's a permanence there. They're not just, an oak tree just doesn't run through town, and it's there. It's planted. Its roots go deep. Now, what's the first type of people it mentions there? Okay, how many of you people know some poor people? All right. What's the next category? Brokenhearted. Do you guys know anybody that's brokenhearted? How many of you know somebody that's brokenhearted? Right now they're brokenhearted. Yeah. What's the next one?
Captives.
How many of you guys know someone that is addicted to heroin? How many of you guys know somebody in prison? Okay. How many people do you know that are addicted to skull? If you don't know what that is, Chuck Hill will tell you. Now you can get him after the workshop. It's that stuff that you kind of put between your cheek and gum. Do you know anybody that's addicted to that? Do you? Okay. How about alcohol? Do you know anybody that's an alcoholic? How about soft porn? You know anybody that's addicted to soft porn? Everybody better raise their hand, because the guy sitting beside you is probably addicted to soft porn, okay? That, by the way, there is no such thing as soft porn. That's just not there. How many of you know somebody that's addicted to internet pornography? Raise your hand. Okay. Everybody raise your hand. Yeah. Come on, guys. I'm going to guarantee you on the authority of God's word and experience that every one of you knows somebody that's addicted to internet pornography. They are held captive by the flesh on the internet. It is epidemic. 76% of pastors that were polled that gave an answer, that answered a survey, had said that they had played with pornography on the internet. So don't tell me you don't know somebody who's not addicted. Is there anything else? What did we miss? Is anybody else in there? What? They got the captives?
Prisoners.
Yeah. So there's nobody in this room that doesn't know somebody in that category. Now, who was that written to originally? One of the resident theologians. Tell me. Who was that written to originally? About? A particular Israelite. Another one. Same tribe. Tribe of Judah. They just made a movie about him. Who?
Jesus.
Louder with more conviction. Who?
Jesus.
Oh, thank you. I love to hear that. See? You guys are already theologians. You know who that passage is written to. That is a messianic promise that this is the kind of people that Jesus wants to minister to. He was called to minister to the poor, the prisoners, the captive, the discouraged, the guys like Kirk Humphrey. Kirk Humphrey is a classic example of the kind of people that Jesus wants to help. You heard him last night with your very own ears. Wasn't that a good message? I tell you what, to be under a lot of pressure and to be a politician, he seemed to be doing all right. He says he's tired, and that's okay, he's tired, but boy, I tell you, that was good work. I need to hear that. I've heard that passage hundreds of times, and I need to hear that. That's good stuff. That's free, by the way. Okay. So, every one of us in here knows somebody that needs this kind of help. And since if we're going to be like Jesus, see, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, if we're going to be like Jesus, that's the kind of people we're going to go after. Poor people, captive people, discouraged people, people that are hurting. And these people are going to become what? Oaks of righteousness. They're going to be pillars in the body of Christ. And you can come and sit under their branches for protection. And they're going to reach out to cover us. There's only three things that your friends want from you. They want to be heard. They want to be understood. And they want to be taken seriously. They want to be heard, they want to be understood, and they want to be taken seriously. As I walk through this conference and just listen to people, and I don't eavesdrop, I can just hear a lot of conversations going on in the room. It's kind of an affliction, but I just hear a lot of things that are going on, and my circuits kind of start to pick it up. Boy, there's a lot of people that are just hurting. Some of you heard Brother Doss talk about his son. last year, about this time, Bud Nelson's wife, Lynn, went to be with the Lord. And, Bud hurts from that. Still hurts, don't you, Bud?
But think about, these are people who know the Lord, who know Jesus Christ. But what about, where do other people go when they grieve? Where do people go when they're poor? Where do people go when they're discouraged? Who do they go to? Where do they go? How do they? Well, they don't. They blow their brains out. Or they get drunk. Or they, you know, whatever. They just do. And for non-Christians, that's not bad behavior. They're just doing what comes naturally. They're following their father, the devil. But if we take time to hear them, to understand them, and to take them seriously, that's very, very important. John, where are you from?
Texas.
Texas. Oh, that's a good start. What part of Texas? Okay, well, that's pushing it, but that's all right. That's still almost in Texas. Okay. Now, where's he from?
Kingsville, Texas.
He's from Kingsville. Okay. Where's he from?
Wichita Falls.
Where's he from?
Oh, he's
John.
Oh, he's almost.
Yep. Panhandle.
Panhandle.
How do you know that?
That's what he just said.
Okay. Now, is that important?
It is to him.
Well, how about to you? Is it important to you?
I can hear you.
Okay. Why is it important?
So you can know if he's a Yankee or not.
Well, that's that's not a good start. Yeah.
Sorry.
You got that. Yeah, that's true. I was 40 years old before I found out that there was Yankee was only one word. Anyway. They'll edit all this nonsense out. Okay. See, where are you from, Kevin?
Oklahoma.
Frederick. Already you're in trouble because I know Taylor. Yeah, I know John Clifford, so already my heart goes out to you. All right. A friend of mine is a rancher up in Frederick, John Clifford Taylor. He's a pastor of a church, but he's also a prophet. So he rolls his congregation over about every 6 months. Because people don't like to hear prophets as their pastor. They want somebody that's a little bit more pastoral rather than just tells them what they're, you know, that they need to get their life straight with the Lord. They don't like to hear that. Okay, see, if we just listen to people, let me ask you a question. Jesse, what do you think, for an evangelist, what do you think the most important parts of the body would be for an evangelist? Say like Billy Graham or somebody like that. The what?
The mouth.
The mouth? Okay, what about you, Joseph? What do you think? Heart, mind, body, soul. Okay, good. What do you think, Sean?
I'm really trying to think of it.
Okay. What is it? What's the right answer?
What about his ears?
Huh?
His ears.
His what?
His ears.
His ear? How'd you figure that out? His ears? Why would his ears be important? Have we got one of them Hershey bars? Give Jesse one of them Hershey bars. Get a Hershey bar from old Nell's, after the thing. Two things, the heart and the ears. If you can't listen with your heart, don't listen. Because you're going to do more harm than you do good. You've got to listen to what people say, and you need to feel. Ooh, did I say feel? You need to feel what people say. You know, we talk a lot about assurance of salvation, and people say, well, you know, you just, God said it, that finishes it and that settles it for me. And we say, don't worry about your feelings. You know, a lot of people feel lost because they are. And if we tell a person to deny their feelings, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with whose spirit? Our spirit, that we are the sons of God. So if we tell a person, don't worry about your feelings, we might be trying to get him saved when he's lost. And I'm telling you, there's enough people that think they're saved around here without us creating more that may not be. He may be, he may just be going through a period of doubt, but he may also be lost. And the Spirit of God is telling him, hey, my spirit doesn't witness with your spirit. You're lost, son. But I went forward in a meeting. My mom's pastor down in Killeen got in the pulpit a few weeks ago and said, I'm never going to say Savior again. I'm only going to say Lord and Savior. And he made this statement. He said, you know, he said, I think when a person becomes a Christian, they really ought to act like a Christian. Well, he won't last very long in that church. They'll throw him out. People don't like to hear that. People don't want to hear like they got to come to Christ and somehow they got to act Christ-like. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know that one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So, personal testimony is something that nobody can argue with. Now, I can get into a theological discussion with Bud Nelson, and we could argue about it. But when I tell him that I became a Christian in 1959 through the ministry of the Navigators in Kingsville, Texas, when I was attached to VT-22, a young sailor in the Navy, what's he going to say about that? That's my personal history. This is something that, this is me. Only a fool would argue. If you tell a person, well, I turn my life over to Christ here, what fool is going to say, no, you didn't? I mean, if he is, maybe you know, you can talk to somebody else, but you know, it doesn't make sense. See? So they can argue with your theology, but they can't argue with your personal history. And personal history is just that. And so what you do when you listen to people is you listen for the open nerves. And there might be something in your testimony that opens that nerve up. But there are levels of testimony. Bud, just pass that handout around. This is extra. We're only going to look at the bottom part of it anyway. Thank you. My problem is I can't read all your name tag. What?
Bit.
Okay. Read that first part right at the bottom, and the ones in all caps. If you would, please.
A person's testimony is only effective if all three levels match. A personal testimony must be God-centered and word-centered, not me-centered. The levels cannot and must not contradict each other. Does my personal testimony accurately represent the truth of God's word?
What in the world does that mean?
If you say you're a Christian and you act like a heathen, what kind of people are going to believe you?
Yeah. Yeah. What else? By the way, this is not a workshop where you can't ask questions because you're going to interrupt my schedule. It just doesn't work that way. You might figure this, but we don't care. If you got a question and you don't understand something, well, then the guy next to you probably doesn't. If you don't ask it, he won't, and he won't get his question answered. So it's up to you to ask to answer the question. Okay, what else does this mean?
If this is somebody that's hurting, they don't want to hear about you. They refuse to listen to them.
Yeah. Yeah. And the three areas here are what? Somebody read those three areas.
Character,
conduct, conversation.
Okay. What does that mean?
Character is what I am.
Mm-hmm.
Conduct is what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Conversation is what I say.
Okay. Yeah. Now, do you think that non-Christians expect you to say the right thing all the time?
No.
Sometimes they do, right? Sometimes they expect you to. But what happens, what do you do when you say the wrong thing?
They try to trap you.
Yeah. But what should you do?
Correct.
Hey, man, I should have said that. As a friend of mine that is a judge, and he lost his cool during a case, and he threw a pencil, and it hit the little marble slab that they beat on and fell on the floor, and this lady that he was mad at picked it up and grinned at him, like, I got you. So he had to go back to chambers and get his heart right, and he came back and he confessed to the whole courtroom that this was wrong, that he shouldn't have done that. Now, in my part of the country, we got a name for that, but I'm not going to say it in polite company, but that took a lot of guts. I mean, for a man to do that. Plus, was it the right thing or the wrong thing to do? Yeah. How many people in that courtroom think you saw him throw that pencil? If you saw a judge lose his cool and throw a pencil, what would you think of him? Yeah, you would. Judge, you got to be kidding me. He might as well be on the Supreme Court if he's going to do stuff like that. Oh, excuse me. Okay, so see, these things are important. All right? Now, what I would like for you to do is turn that page over. Notice on the back it's blank. That's so you can write stuff on it. See? That's why it's blank. It wasn't a mistake. There wasn't a mistake. All right, now what I would like for you to do is think about what caused you to become a Christian. And what I want you to do is I want you to write one sentence that will cause me to want to hear the rest of what you say. This is... Speech 101. when you read this sentence to me, I want to be able to think in my heart, well, I want to hear what this guy has to say. Now, what happens if you don't get it right the first time? Is there anybody going to be mad at somebody if they put a sentence down that they don't want to hear? You better not. If you are, you're going to have to go out there in the pasture and get your heart right. But okay, so just take some time and let's do that. One sentence that has to do with your conversion that'll make me want to hear whatever else you had. Now, last time I did this was with a class at Kadena Air Base, and this was a lady that with 10 kids. And she was a former Air Force officer, and her husband was an Air Force officer. And she was looking for a sentence. And here was her sentence. I was driving to the beach, and I had a knife. And she wanted to throw that out. And she said, it's incomplete. Well, what you guys think, when I said that, what did you think? That's right, man. First of all, why is she driving to the beach? And second, is why she had that knife? We got to hear her testimony, because her testimony revolves around driving the beach with a knife. It was a big knife. Huh? No. All right. So, okay, let's do that. Okay, who wants to read theirs? Go ahead.
I realized that up until that point, I had done nothing but make a mess of my life.
Okay.
All right. On a scale of 1 to 10, hold up your fingers. We're going to grade him here. I give that one a 9. Come on now. Don't look around. Give your own grade. All right. Okay. Next. Ain't nobody, see, you hit it first, ain't nobody going to do it. See, you broke the ice, now nobody's going to answer it. Because they're going to be put on the spot. Oh, there you are. Okay, go ahead.
I was on my way to TYC in a police car.
I'm sorry, TY?
The Youth Center of the High Plains.
Okay, all right, good. All right, what do you guys think?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I like that one. Yeah, yeah, okay. All right, all right.
It's going through the divorce and very lonely.
Okay, good. What do you guys think? Okay, we're gonna stop, Greg. I just wanna get you guys loosened up a little bit where you get to know each other. There's no reason why you have to sit through a workshop and not have a little fun every once in a while. Yeah, go ahead.
I became a Christian out of fear of not getting to heaven.
Okay, alright. You were scared. Ain't nothing wrong with being scared. I was scared once myself. Yesterday. Okay. Okay, who else?
I had all I wanted in my life, but I was ready to end it.
I'm sorry?
I had all I wanted in my life, but I was ready to end it.
You had all you wanted, but you were ready to end it. Okay? All right? Someone else?
I had dreams of going to hell.
Okay. Dreams of going to hell. Wow. I bet you that's colorful. Okay.
I was lonely, and I knew he would comfort me.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
I heard my grandpa's message about becoming a Christian.
Okay, good. What? Go ahead.
Today I felt incomplete. My heart began to listen to the Lord Jesus and renewed my spirit.
Okay, all right. We'll have to clean that up a little bit later, but that's good. I'll tell you why we have to clean it up, but that comes later. Okay, now, what was Daniel's open nerve? Incomplete. Is that right? Read it. Please. Okay. What was Joseph's open nerve? Okay. Read again, a little louder with conviction. You can stand up if you want to. Holler at him. Okay.
Felt incomplete.
Okay. Let's see. Who else read one? I'm old and I kind of forget sometimes. Who else read one? Okay. Tim.
Police car.
Police car. You get the sirens, you know. Here he's in the back and they got him behind this screen. They probably got him cuffed. They have him cuffed? Had him handcuffed? Behind your back.
Oh, shackled.
Shackled. And behind your back. In a police car. Going over a bump. Now that hurts. Not that I've been in a police car shackle. Okay. Who else read one? Sean. What was Sean's?
Grandfather's.
Grandfather. Okay, good. All right. Did you do one, David? Oh yeah. What was yours? Come on.
Dreams.
Huh? Hey, you dreaming of what?
Oh.
You know, when I was a non-Christian, I never did dream of that, when my dreams were, but anyway, that's never, I never did dream about that very much. Okay. Now, see, you need something that catches something honest now. You don't want to make it up. You know, I've heard some testimonies that, by the way, how many of you guys were raised in a Christian home? How many of you became Christians when you were real young?
Like for real or later on realized that we weren't really?
Well, you'll have to figure that out.
Okay.
How many? Okay, now, let me just give you a little caveat. My kids
became Christians, all except one of them, during family devotions. Okay? My youngest son, Ray, who lives in Charlotte, owns his own business there, became a Christian when he was 5 years old. And he went to a Christian school out in California, out in San Diego. I raised all my kids in San Diego, California. And he would hear these guys come in and give these testimonies. And one day he came back and said, "Dad, you know," he said, "I don't have a testimony." And I said, "Well, have you ever thought about thinking back on your life?" And see, his testimony was that God had sustained him. So his testimony was one of sustaining through junior high, through high school, surfing in Southern California, dope free. I mean, you know, God had his hand on that kid. Well, he went to Wheaton College, and one day we were up, when I was on the backside of the desert, we lived up in Samaria. That's Lawton, Oklahoma. We lived up in Samaria, and for 2.5 excruciating years, I lived in Lawton. I had a ministry there to soldiers, and a couple of them could even read. That was really a joy because they could read. But my pastor asked me to preach on Father's Day because he was going to go down to Mississippi and be with his dad for Father's Day. So he said, "Could you preach?" So I said, "Well, my son's here on, you know, on break and just back from Wheaton." And I said, "You know, I'd just like for you to share your testimony." Well, he took about 10 minutes to share his testimony. And I'm telling you, it was about 15 minutes before I could get enough composure to preach what I was going to preach. And I can't even remember what I was going to preach because I had never heard that before. It's the first time I'd ever heard him share that. You know, and we were pretty close, but this first time, he said, "I cannot remember ever being a Christian, never being a Christian." He said, "And I don't really have a life before," he said, "because how much trouble can a five-year-old get in? And so I don't remember my life before I became a Christian. What I remember is that through grade school and junior high and high school and college, God sustained me and God preserved me and kept me as his own through all of that." Well, man, I tell you, I thought that was pretty good stuff. He came up with that, and he went to Wheaton College too. You know, and I honestly, man, as a father, I just kind of like, wow. Because he had it down. And so some of you guys may have to, when you became a Christian real young, you may have to kind of spin and emphasize more what God is doing now and what God has done. So your testimony may be the perseverance of God, which is the doctrine of perseverance, rather than the grace where he reached down and saved you and you were crawling through the gutter and some guy pulled out a switchblade and sliced you 4 times. And as your blood was going down the gutter, you turned your life over to the Lord. I've heard that testimony. And my kids were not very, because they couldn't relate to that, see. And so, but they knew that they wanted to reach out to their friends that they were surfing with, because we always had a house full of kids, you know, and Southern California, these kids couldn't go anyplace else, so they hang out at our house, because they hang out at our house, and my wife and I didn't throw bricks at each other and cuss each other out and break windows and stuff. So that's just for those of you who, you know, who when we get into the handout, you may not, you may need to just take a different spin. We call it a flashback. So you talk about, you know, this. And then you come back and you pick your life up. And we're going to give an example of the Apostle Paul. Let's go ahead and spin that hand out now. We're going to give an example of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, Paul was saved later on in life. See, I was I was 18 before I became a Christian. And so, you know, I'd already, you know, I was a pretty good sailor when I was young. And, you know, and that was, so I had a before testimony. I wouldn't share it with everybody, but I had one. It wasn't very good, by the way. And let me just, this is just, as things kind of pop in here, I'm going to, if you have, say like you had a relationship with a young lady before you were a Christian, I don't need to know that to understand you, okay? You don't need to share that with me. You don't need to share with me that you was running around like an alley cat. That's not, that doesn't edify. So, and I had one Navy officer wrote his testimony, matter of fact, just a couple of years ago, and he wrote his testimony and he talked about all the women he went with. And he was engaged to this. He was engaged to be married, you know, just in about 6 months. And I said, you may want to just pull this out of here and kind of, you know, because it didn't add to what he had. And if he had just said that, you know, he was, you know, immoral, then that's okay. But if your wife happens to go back and read one of your testimonies where you did something like that, it could... Do they say bite you in the butt in Oklahoma?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, we say in South Texas, we say bite you in the... It could bite you in the butt. Sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. But yeah, take that out. Come back and haunt you. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't have to drag every evil thing that you've ever done. Because first of all, I got enough to deal with my own past without hearing what you did with your past and having to deal with all that. Okay? That's enough said on... You understand? Anybody got a question about that? Yeah.
Is it okay if you do include like one specific example or something?
Okay, give me an example.
Okay, for example, if I was a serious drug user, and I mean I've tried every drug on the block, then all of a sudden, I meet Jesus, my life has turned around. I don't do drugs anymore.
Now, are you speaking personally, or is that just an example?
Metaphorically, just
an okay. example. What would you guys, if a guy made a statement like that, that he'd use what now? Repeat that.
Every drug, any kind of drug.
Every drug on the block. What is the first question that you would ask him? Okay. What would you ask him if he said that?
What did he, I don't know. No. Like what brought him to decide he didn't want to do it anymore?
Some of you old guys take a shot at this. What would you ask him if he made a statement like that?
Are you still using?
Okay, all right. What else? What would you ask him?
What's your problem?
What would you ask him?
I really don't know.
What kind of drugs was it?
Pardon?
What kind of drugs?
What kind of drugs? What would you ask him, bud?
I think I'd... See, what was it that drove you to using the drugs?
Yeah. You guys want to know what I'd ask him? Okay, good. Okay, how many want to know what I'd ask him? Okay, I have to tell you this. I'd say, really? Are you just trying to gross me out, or did you really do that? Or did you just smoke pot and you think that's what I wanted? That's what I would tell a guy like that. Okay? And if I heard his testimony and he was kind of within my sphere of influence, like if it was a church setting, I probably wouldn't say anything to him. But if it was a navigator setting, I'd probably say, can we get a cup of coffee? And I'd want to know if he was really shooting straight with me. Because guess what? If you lie or embellish your testimony, what does the Holy Spirit do with it? What can the Holy Spirit do with a lie? Or an exaggeration? You see what I'm talking about? That's the question I would ask you. See?
And if I was helping a guy with his testimony, he made a statement like that, I would say, really? Well, name some. How many? You know? You sure? In other words, was he exaggerating? Because it sounds good? I mean, that sounds pretty cool, you know? It's like, you know, one time I was on the back of a charging bull, and just as he kicked up into a sunfish, and I was going over his head, and he's going to hook me with his horns, I saw the Lord. I'm going to say, really? Because most of the time, the people that I know that have been, you know, were first of all, the kind of people that get on bulls, because that kind of questions their, you know, question their mama and their baby, say, I raised no fools. But, you know, that wouldn't be what I would be thinking if I was going over the head of a bull. I'd be thinking, this kid ain't going to kill me. Okay. Do we run out of handouts? No. Okay. I need one, because I got to look at it. Cause I can't remember what I said. Okay. Somebody read the introduction, please.
Your story about how you became a Christian is one of the most powerful tools in your evangelism arsenal. People may refute your theology, but they cannot argue with your personal history. Your story about your life before, the offense leading to your conversion, and what God continues to do in your life as you grow in grace should be written down and then rehearsed so you are ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. In this section, we will discuss what a testimony is, how to prepare one, and how to share it with others. You will discover, as you use it, God will open many doors that were closed.
Okay. Lauren Sani says that it's taking a good look at Jesus and telling people what you see. That's evangelism in a nutshell. It's your story about how you became a Christian, and you're talking about your personal experience. You're talking about what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you've experienced. Now, we've got the biblical model of the Apostle Paul here, and let me encourage you to go ahead and do that. Now, skip down page 2, go down to the bottom there where it says 4. Mark Day broke his testimony into 3 parts. His life before he met Christ, how he was converted, and what his life is after he became a Christian. See, people don't only want to know what God did for you. They want to know, what's God doing for me now? See? Yeah, this is what he did for you back then, but what's he doing for you now? Because they want something that's permanent. They want to hear what's permanent. Okay? Anybody have any questions about that? When you read the passage, you'll see what happened. And also, pay close attention to how he approached Agrippa, how he approached the king. See? You don't want to talk to your friends and non-Christians. You don't want to insult their intelligence. You don't want to talk down to them. You want to be polite, relational, and friendly. And I've seen personal testimony open a guy up that was absolutely closed to everything else that had happened. But one night, sitting out on the fantail, the fantail is the back of the ship, and sailors get out there because there's usually nobody back there, so you get out there and sit on the fantail because it's kind of away from everything. But anyway, he's sitting on the fantail, and this guy was saying, you know, this kind of reminds me of when back in 1985, and he started sharing his testimony. And this guy said, well, how could I do that? And it scared him because he didn't know what to do, because all he knew was write his testimony. And so when the guy said he wanted to become a Christian, he had to go get one of the guys and say, hey, how do I do this? And the guy said, well, you tell him how to do it. And so he went to a workshop on the bridge and then went back and shared with the guy. Anyway,
that's an outline. And then in part three, page three, be factual, be specific, be personal, be brief, and be real. All right, now, under part A, think of three things in your life that were your open nerve. Now, you've already started writing your sentence, but were there other factors that caused you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ? Okay? Go ahead and put those down. I just got shot at, and I was scared. People were shooting at me. It scared me. And I didn't want to die.
Fear of death.
Fear of death, yeah. Fear. Go ahead.
Once again, for people who became Christians at a very young age, are these open nerves supposed to be before that, or you pick up what God's done for you?
Well, that's something that you just, each individual, because that's a really kind of a, it's, and by the way, it's not a unique situation, but it doesn't fit the same as somebody who came to, became a Christian later. If you can, like my son, he couldn't remember just that he was sharing the word during family devotions and he got under conviction and wanted to know if he could become a Christian. And he doesn't really know why. Dan?
Should they be like specific things or should they be like principles of open death? Like you said, fear of death, but then you also had a specific example, like what is it? Are we looking for specific things in our life?
Yeah, what is it that caused you to want to become a Christian? Be as specific as you can. Okay? Some people facing bankruptcy. Some people, their house burned down. Some people, guys in up in Okanagan, you know, those little whirly winds that come through every once in a while, you know, those scare people to death. Hmm? Tornadoes. Oh, yeah, tornadoes. On Okinawa, we just had typhoons.
So what's an open nerve then?
Okay. Somebody tell him what an open nerve is.
Something that causes pain.
What did you tell him?
Something that causes pain or suffering.
Yeah. Good, good. Something that causes pain. Yeah. Like when the dentist reaches in there, touches that tooth, and you feel that pain all the way to the end of your toenails. That's an open nerve. And he says, what? Did that hurt? And by the way, the more you do this with people, the more you listen, the more you talk to people, and just let them talk, the more skilled you're going to... You can tell in a person's eyes when you hit an open nerve. When you ask him a question and it hits a nerve because of something he said, you can tell from his eyes that you hit pay dirt. And that's not cheating. The Spirit of God just helps you understand what his open nerve is. By the way, I do the same thing when I teach school. I can tell a student has a question before I say, does anybody have a question? Because I can see they have a question. You guys didn't know you tipped your hand that well, did you? And that's not the spirit of discernment. That's just I've done it for a while. You read body language. So we're in good shape. Maybe. Who'd like to read their list? Go ahead.
On the A, I put death. The second one was, police car experience. And my last one was my real father.
Your real father? How many want him to elaborate on that one? Okay, yeah, see, you're going to have to tell us more about that if you want to. You don't have to.
Like, how do you want me to elaborate?
I'm sorry?
Do you want me to just say what happened or what?
Whatever you would like to say, but we need more information to understand what that means, okay?
Okay, well, my real father was abusive.
Oh.
Alcoholic and drug addict.
Uh-huh. That's good. All right, that's good. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you sharing that. And by the way, in a workshop like this, when we're asking people to share stuff, you know, you don't talk about what he said without his permission, all right? I mean, you know, I can talk about what, you know, Senator Humphrey said because everybody heard the message, and so I can quote his message. Mark Day, I can talk about Mark Day behind his back because he doesn't care. but got to be careful. And you all heard what he said, so it was public. So public information is different. But in here, when somebody shares something, you don't want to go telling somebody without permission. That's all I'm saying. There's such a thing as integrity and trust. Because most of you guys are scared to death to say anything because you know if you say something, it's going to be wrong. And it would take me about three or four of these to where you guys would start to open up to where you'd feel comfortable with each other to share. I'm just being honest. That's the way it is. We only got an hour and a half to work with this stuff. But we like questions. Questions are good because that way we find out if you understand what we're saying and if we're not clear. And, you know, it's just, questions are good. If you guys ever teach a workshop, always let people ask questions. Now look, I got two handouts. Okay? We can sit here and read these handouts. And you guys will go out scratching your head. But we'll get finished with the handouts. All right? But is getting finished with the handouts the important thing? I don't think so. I think it's to help you guys with the reason you came to this workshop. You want to know how to write your testimony. And I want to give you some stuff when you're home and looking at this handout. I want to give you enough information where you can go ahead and if you don't email me or call me, my phone number. Oh, my phone number's on the bottom. Anyway. You know, if you got a question, I put my phone number on the bottom so you can call and ask me a question. I don't mind answering questions. If you say, well, that wasn't clear, I don't care. I just try to clear it up or ask Dan to clear it up, you know. No, I mean, you know, I can't communicate with everybody. So if you don't understand what I say, maybe Sam can clear it up or, you know, Sean can figure it out or John can give us insight. The body, this is free, the body, guys, is really a cool, C-O-O-L, cool thing. Because we have all the wisdom. Remember what I said a while ago? Some of you old guys respond to this. Why did I say that? Because they were old? Pardon? They've got wisdom. Maybe they've heard this before. See? I'm probably the only one that's, you know, would ask a guy if he was really lying to me or not. But I would, by the way. Why? Because I don't want to put something in his testimony that's a lie. Or even sounds like. If it sounds like a lie, I want to say, do you really want to put that in there? If he wants to put it in there, it's his testimony. He can put it in there if he wants to. But I'm going to say, do you really think that'd be a good idea? Let's go ask Frank what he thinks about it. See, God doesn't want people that are independent. God doesn't want people that are dependent or codependent. He wants men that are interdependent, that are not afraid to ask their brothers for input, that are not afraid to interact and say, hey, what do you think about this? Have you ever done this before? See what I mean? See, the body of Christ is an interdependent body. We're team players. Disciple making is a team sport. There is no such thing as me making a disciple. Because I don't have all the gifts to make a disciple. But if I bring a guy in here and we put him right there in the middle, and all you guys get a shot at him, he's going to become a disciple. Because you guys are going to hit things with this guy and bring out things and help him with things that I don't understand. Because I'm an old guy and I don't understand kids. I don't understand how they think. I got a grandkid, one of my grandkids, man, I got 11 of them, but one of my grandkids, he's the oldest son of my youngest daughter. Man, he's serious. And I try everything I can to get him to kind of waller and jump around and have fun. And he's serious, man. He'd rather read a book than, you know, ride a bull or something. Okay. All right, somebody else.
Meaningless, this in life, a huge part of this existence was missing. And I need a set of principles to direct myself.
Okay. All right, good. Okay.
Mine are lack of leadership and guidance, lost in the midst of the world, and the desire to become better as a person, husband, son, and father.
Okay, good. All right. Now, whoever wants to, give me an example of that illustrate your open nerve areas. Go ahead. I'm sorry, I can't see your name.
My name's Sean.
My
name's
Sean?
There's two of them.
Okay, Sean. Okay, good.
One of my open nerves was fear, and so an example of that was I was constantly recommitting myself, always worrying that it wasn't enough.
Good. Thank you. Someone else?
The one where I need a set of principles to direct myself to. I was checking out all kinds of different religions and a lot of the New Age philosophies that you see at the bookstores and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
To find something that, find some meaning somewhere.
Okay. Thank you. All right. American Eagle, you want to share yours?
I sort of was really young when I...
Okay.
So I didn't really have any...
Good. Yeah, I understand. Thank you. I just didn't want you to feel left out. Okay, good. No, see, it's important if the guy wants to say something, he's not getting a chance to say something, it's important for him to be able to say something. Because, you know, why? Do you know why that's important?
Spirit man.
Huh?
Tell me.
What?
I don't know
what he says. Or what anybody else says. Do you know why it's important for you to hear that? Why get input from him?
Someone else might be thinking the same thing.
Or?
It could help somebody.
It could help. See, you could make a statement that could help the American Eagle over here. What's your name?
Levi.
Okay, yeah, well, it's kind of hard to see your name tag down there, so, all right. Levi, you can help him, because that's the way the Spirit of God works in interdependency. How many of you guys have learned something just from listening to somebody who shared something? Yeah. Man, I think this is great when people share their thoughts, their nerves, so on and so forth. Go ahead.
It's encourage other people by someone talking about it.
Yeah.
Once you speak out, and then encourage for them to do it.
Sure. Yeah. And if you say something, well, the guy says, well, man, that old guy over there says something, I can say something too. And plus, what he says is what? It's important. Everything everybody says in this workshop is important. To the guy that said it, and to you and I. And if it's not...
See, definitely has a name.
Go ahead.
It's a gift for encouraging one another.
Sure.
Is it called exhorting or...
Exhortation.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Or some people call it beating people up. But, like... Bud here the other night accused me of coming in the car, accused me of hitting him with a stick.
Yeah,
so we're sitting by the fireplace, and he said I was hitting him with a stick.
Any kind.
And I have no correction. I have no recollection of this training syllabus where you hit people with sticks. I have no recollection of that particular.
Actually, don't you need more than one witness to prove it, though?
There was a whole room full of people. If he asked, they could prove it. Okay. All right. So, as you go on, build your testimony around an open nerve or a few open nerves. Hiroyuki Nishi is a graduate of Ryukyu University Medical School. He's becoming an anesthesiologist. He's doing his internship on Okinawa as anesthesiologist. And the scary thing about it is he's a doctor now. I mean, he actually can prescribe and give shots to people because he graduated from medical school. He was in my English class,
and I use an English class to teach English and to teach the Bible, and I just happened to stumble into the medical school. And when he was in medical school, he had some cancer patients die. And so he and Satoshi-san were out at a festival out at the university, and they said, well, how can we help people? How can we help the family when people die? And they just had some cancer patients that they were caring for die. And of course, you know, if you read, if you went to see, those of you who are not Baptists, of course, went to see The Return of the Samurai, understand that Japanese don't fear death. Well, that's not true. Every man walks the face of this earth, when he faces death, it's an interesting thing. So they said, well, how can we help people? And I said, Satoshi-san, Hiro-san, you can't. Because outside of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's no help available. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. So we got to talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and the love of God. And here's these two Japanese men trained in a samurai tradition in good, solid samurai families sitting out on a rock in the middle of the university with all their classmates walking back and forth weeping over the love of God. Guess what his open nerve was? He told me later, and when Lynn went to be with the Lord, Bud had sent me some emails about things that Lynn had said and some things that happened. And he came over to the house one night, and I printed off all these emails. And I said, Hiro-san, let me show you how a Christian dies. And I read this to him. And again, he gets real quiet. He said, I want to be that kind of dyer, which means he wanted to die that way. You know. And I said, well, you know that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're always going to fear death. He said, I know. He said, I fear death. Well, he hadn't become a Christian yet, but he's kind of moving in that direction. And when you talk to a Japanese person about Jesus Christ, this is what you're talking to. They don't know who Adam and Eve are. They've never heard of Adam and Eve. So you got to start from scratch. So you spend about 6 hours in Genesis chapter 3 just telling Adam and Eve. In English class, we pick an apple off a tree, we eat an apple, we smell an apple, we chew an apple, and we talk about Eve was sad because she ate the apple. Of course, they want to know why Eve was sad, and so he's down, because she disobeyed God. And you know, and so you just keep building. That's why it's so much fun to be in a culture where there's no preconceived ideas about Christianity, except at Christmas and stuff like that. That's free, by the way. But see, here's an example of these things work. What I'm trying to say is these things work no matter what the culture is. Because the Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Apostle Paul before Felix and Agrippa, Peter, people down through history, that's the way they faced people. You know, we're on page 3 still. Bring out the gospel simply and clearly. It's effective to use scripture, but be very careful. Only use one or two verses. Memorize the verses that you use. Explain the words that may be hard for your listeners to understand. When my youngest daughter and my son-in-law, when they got married, it was a military wedding down in Corpus Christi. And part of the wedding ceremony was they put their testimony on tape, their personal testimonies on tape. And, you know, how they became converted, they shared the gospel. And then how, and then they finished it with how God brought them together. How they felt that God had brought them together as man and wife. Well, we spent the entire reception between my family and his family sharing the gospel with uncles and aunts and cousins. And that was on tape. Amen. And their testimony was so powerful to these people who had most of them had never been in a church except for a wedding, you know. And some of my family, well, you don't know that, but anyway, if you saw old brother, where art thou, you'll know where my kin comes from. The trouble with that thing is I knew too many people in there I could identify. Okay, so memorize the verses you use, explain the words that are hard to understand, and be careful to avoid religious jargon. In other words, if you use a religious term, define that term. What you want to do is get a Christian who's done this before to listen to your testimony or write it out and email him your testimony. And by the way, anybody that emails me their testimony, I'd be glad to look at it. And my email is donarvin@att.net. All one word, att.net. And I would be very happy you mail me a copy. I prefer it in Word, but any text file will do. And Bud here too, we'd be very happy to go over and do it. Because this workshop, you know, this is just a start. Now the hard work comes and you guys putting this stuff down. And hopefully we've given you enough to get you started. Because we had bad experience just everybody sitting around writing. Because then you're writing and you got questions. Well, then what are you going to do when you got a question? Because you may or may not have somebody around, but hey, you got my phone number and you got my email. And I'm serious. I don't mind questions. You know, I'm sitting down. I'm living with my mom now, so I don't have a whole lot to do except watch mom and answer email. Share the Lord with the postman when he comes by, stuff like that. They keep changing mailmen on me, though. Okay. We're finished. Any questions before we...
That email was att.net.
Yeah. Yeah. donarvin@att.net. At. Yeah, donarvin at. Yeah, you know the... Yeah, it's all at.
Okay.
Okay. Oh, now, all right. Turn to your handout there. Not your handout, but your little deal there. The workshop evaluations are very, very important because they not only help the workshop leaders understand how they screwed up and what they should have done better, but also it helps the conference staff in planning for the next conference. Like time before last when I did this workshop, we started writing a testimony. This guy says, I can't do this. We're talking about how you became a Christian. He says, I can't do this. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? He says, I can't do it. Well, why? Well, because I said, oh, you're a pagan. And that just, that broke the workshop up right there because I called this guy a pagan because he was. And that you're not supposed to do that. But it was bad. But so finally, he's sitting in front, right in front of me, and we had the chairs lined up nicely then. And so I just started sharing the gospel with him. And I had an overhead, so I started drawing out the bridge illustration and led the guy to the Lord. And, of course, the other guys, they couldn't do anything because they started praying. So we had the whole workshop praying. We never did finish the workshop, but the guy did get to know the Lord. So, well, yeah, but I sure would like to got that workshop finished. But, but anyway.
So how long should
3 minutes.
How many?
3 minutes. Or 10. 3 to 10 minutes. I'm sorry, I anticipated your question. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't. Most people can say what they have to say in 5 minutes and have an impact in 5 minutes. And if you drag it out to 30, you lose the guy. Remember, you may only get one shot. So if you got time, you're sitting out on a beach someplace and, use the 10-minute one. What do you usually, what's your average?
Well, the one today was 3.
Yeah. Well,
about five.
5, yeah. You can share, back in the old days, we used to have to share the whole gospel in 10 minutes. Opening, testimony, open the bridge, conversion, you know, conversion questions, all in 10 minutes. And we used to practice that because we, back in the old days, we don't do it anymore. We lay them out. Okay, guys, who wants to pray for us? And we'll finish. Go.
Dear God, I pray that you help us, you know, learn from what we learned from, you know, John Arvin. Pray that, you know, that this message tonight, you know, will go well in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.